You would open your Bibles to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. How the mighty have fallen. I want you to think about events just in recent weeks and days. I want you to think about some public figures who have passed from this life. Recently, we've had David Carradine, Michael Jackson, and Steve McNair, and we could mention many others. These just happen to be a few that happened lately. And though the jury is still out, they're still investigating going on in regards to these events. There seems to be the possibility that some, maybe even all of these men, did not end well. I mention that because I want us to think about how we're going to end. I remember in a graduate class, one of our textbooks talked about this, and we elaborated on it in some of our discussion, talked about how many leaders and people of power and significance do not end well. That somewhere along the road of life, power and prestige seem to win out in a person's life. And they are no longer the person they once were. And they do not sometimes end well. As we look today at 2 Samuel chapter 11, we are looking at a great king of Israel who did not end well. We think of how he began. We think of that young boy who fought against a giant. And when he fought against that giant, he was victorious, and they sang songs about him. We talked last week about his faithfulness to God and how he revived faithfulness to God, how he was so different in many ways from Saul who preceded him, how that the kings that would follow in Israel would be compared to him. But today we need to realize that there is a darker side of King David. And as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, we are reminded that indeed the mighty has fallen. Today I want us to talk about a revival of purity as we focus on the life of David. I want us to use the letter R as our memory glue as we look at the reason, the result, and the repentance. And I'll repent to begin with by telling you that I think I misspelled repent. I think I have one too many E's there. So in your mind, stick an A in there where it needs to be. But as we think about these three things, I want us to think about not David, but it is my hope that we will think about ourselves. First of all, let's look at the reason. The reason for the suffering. If we look in 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon, and besieged Raba. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed, and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, and said, 'I am pregnant.'" I want us to begin by just looking at the reason for David's suffering and the reason for the suffering of his family as we think about this idea of a revival of purity. The first thing I want us to do as we look at this story is I want us to see that David stayed behind. And as we look at this stair-step movement from sight to sin, the first mistake David made was he stayed behind. You notice how the chapter begins? In a time of year when kings go out to war, David sent someone else. David stayed behind. A first key in whether or not we're going to be people of purity is how we use our idle time. How much idle time we have and how we choose to spend that idle or free time. At a time when kings were going out to battle, at a time when other kings were focusing on what their mission was, which was to protect their people, David was at home, lounging in his bedroom. His focus was not on his work as king. His focus was elsewhere. Many times temptations arise in how we use our free time, where we go in our free time. So I want us to think about, first of all, as we think about David and David staying home, are there some problems in our lives and how we're using our free time? The second thing I notice about David is that he not only stayed behind, he saw something inappropriate. Now, it doesn't seem that necessarily David was looking for this. And sometimes we will see things that are inappropriate without even trying. There'll be a time when you may be walking down the street or walking even through the mall, and suddenly somebody will walk past you who is wearing inappropriate clothing that is too short, cut too low, that is too tight, etc. And in that split moment, without ever intending to, you see something inappropriate. Maybe you're on the internet and you're not looking for anything inappropriate, but suddenly something pops up because you went to a site and you were trying to be innocent in what you were looking for. You weren't looking for anything sexual, you weren't looking for anything sinful, but it popped up. Maybe you're surfing through the channels one night and as you're just surfing by, suddenly a scene pops up on one of those television channels. You didn't mean for it, you weren't looking for it, but you saw something that was inappropriate. That's what happened to David. And I remember visiting Israel and standing at the spot basically where they think David's palace was and looking down on the ruins of houses below. And they actually had reconstructed the roof of one of the houses that would have been down below him. And so as he's in his palace, there were homes down below him. And so he looks down and people would often go up on the roof to bathe. That was one of the more private places, unless, of course, the king had a palace just up the hill. And so he saw something inappropriate. I want to say this, that the key to purity often lies in that first reaction after we see something inappropriate. Do we keep moving the channels on? Do we avert our eyes and turn away? Do we immediately turn off the site that popped up, or whatever the cookie was or whatever that popped up when we were on the internet? The reaction we have in the first few seconds or moments, in my opinion, that reaction is the most critical in the process of staying pure. That I have to have an attitude that says, I will not even take one step down this path. I will not delay the remote for 1 second. I will not delay the click of my mouse for 1 second. I will not allow my eyes to linger for 1 second. That decision is often the most important decision in staying pure. And it was a decision that David failed. His sin was not that he inadvertently saw something inappropriate. His sin started when he began to feed the beast. He began to seek information. He sent to find out about this woman. He lingered in his look, and he wanted to know more. And when we begin to feed whatever that evil desire within us is, when we begin to lengthen our gaze, when we begin to search for more sights, and it becomes something a part of our lives, we've moved from inadvertently seeing something wrong to now we're beginning to feed our hearts with something that is evil. Within us, as we talked about in the past, we each have the potential to do good things and bad things. Which one wins often depends on which one we feed. And if we feed the beast, if we feed that evil desire within us, then it is more apt to win. And that is what David did. He wanted to know more. He wanted to see more. And what's interesting, as he learned more, he found out that this was the wife of one of his most faithful and trusted soldiers. He found out that it was the granddaughter or the daughter of one of his mighty men, as well as the granddaughter of one of his mighty men, Ahithophel, who was one of his most trusted advisors. In other words, all the men in her life were among his closest friends, most faithful fellow soldiers, who had on other occasions laid down their lives, put their lives on the line for him. But you see, when you start down the road of impurity, when you begin to feed that wrong part of our characters, then we stop caring about the people who care about us. And that's what David did. And then finally, he looked for an opportunity. He's been feeding this habit. He's been feeding this evil desire. Now he's ready to do something more. Sin always escalates if we keep feeding the evil desire. Now he sends for her. And you actually have, starting back with chapter 10 all the way through chapter 12, you have a play on the word send over and over. Just sometime in your Bibles, just go from chapter 10 to 12 of 2 Samuel. Double underline or mark in some way every time you see the word send. And it's generally connected with the power of the king to make decisions and control battles and to influence people. The use of power, the ability to send and move people. In essence, leaders, as my friend David Shannon says, are people movers. And so the word send implies, emphasizes the power of the king to move people in whatever direction he wants, for good or for ill. Here he moves them for ill. And he sends for Bathsheba and he sins with her. You see, when it becomes an addiction, then I start looking for more and more opportunities. And then sin piles on top of sin. He commits the sin of adultery. He then finds out she's pregnant, so he begins the process of covering it up. He first of all brings Uriah home so that he can go and be with his wife and maybe that'll cover up this pregnancy. But it turns out that Uriah, who ironically is a Hittite, at least from Hittite heritage. Remember, when you think back through all those lists of the peoples who lived in the land of Canaan when God spoke to Moses and Joshua, He talked about the peoples of the land who would be cast out because they worshiped false gods. If you go through those lists, the Hittites were usually in those lists. But somewhere down the line, Uriah's family had adopted the God of Israel. It was probably prior to his birth because his name is basically an Israelite name, a name which acknowledges his family's belief in God. And so here you've got a man who has an ancestry of peoples who may not have worshipped the one true God, but he ends up being more faithful. He ends up being more godly than the king of God's people. He was a better man. The man who died was a better man than the king who lived. And he refused to go home and be with his wife while his fellow soldiers were out in the field in tents facing the enemy and death. And so finally, when it didn't work that way, David arranged, planned, premeditated murder. And during the battle against the Ammonites, he basically put him in a dangerous place. In fact, not only had him killed, but had Uriah deliver his very death notice. Thinking that he was doing the will of the king and honoring the king, he hands the commander of the army a note that says, "Kill Uriah." Put him in the heat of the battle and then pull away and leave him alone. So I want you to see sin upon sin. Once we start down the pathway to impurity, once we begin to feed those evil desires and it becomes a habit and a practice in our lives, then we are consumed with guilt and we're consumed with the desire to make sure nobody else knows. And so we start, once we've made decisions that we don't care about other people, then there's nothing we're not willing to do. There's nothing that we'll leave out in our efforts to cover up our sins. And so sin is piled on top of sin in an effort to hide what we've done. Now let's talk about the result. Bathsheba is pregnant. Uriah is dead. Finally, in chapter 12, Nathan the prophet, David's one true friend, comes to David. For a better part of a year, he's done nothing about all of these sins. For the better part of a year, he has failed to repent and acknowledge what he has done. For the better part of a year, he's kept on hiding his wickedness. But in steps Nathan. And how do you change a king? I want you to remember that in their culture and in their world, you didn't simply walk up to a king and say you've sinned. Generally, in that culture, in that world, when that's what you did, they handed you your head. You didn't live to do it a second time. But Nathan courageously told him a story. How do you change a shepherd? You tell him a story about sheep. And he told him about a king that had all these sheep and this one man who only had one sheep. And his family loved that sheep. It became a pet to the family. The children loved the sheep. And the rich man was going to have a guest to come to his house. But he didn't want to kill any of his sheep. So he took the one little lamb belonging to his neighbor that was a family pet, loved by the family like one of the children. And he killed that family pet. And that's what the guests ate for dinner. Now you can just picture David thinking about times in the past when he picked up a little lamb. Or maybe when a lion and a bear came to take a life of a little lamb and he pulled out his sling or his rod and his staff and he fought back to keep that little lamb alive. And then he thinks about a rich man who has all the sheep he could want, stealing a family pet, killing that lamb, and feeding the lamb to his guests. David is absolutely furious. Then you have those powerful words that come from Nathan. You are the man. You are the one. You are the rich, wealthy man who took the lamb from his neighbor. In essence, he let David condemn himself. He let David punish himself. In fact, one of the roles of a king was to function as judge of the people. And so what Nathan cleverly did is he allowed David to judge himself. Now my question for each of us is, who is our Nathan? Who in our lives has been trying to point out something to us for a long, long time? Who, whether it's a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a child, a neighbor, a friend, who's been trying to show us that what we're doing is wrong? It may not just be a sexual problem or a sexual addiction. Maybe it's some other sin, some other addiction in our lives. And somebody, somewhere has been trying to tell us. But we just wouldn't listen. It takes a true friend to tell a friend when they're wrong. And many times, instead of loving them for their courage, instead of loving them for their caring, we attack them, we belittle them, we ignore them. When the problem all along is not them, the problem is us. And what I want you to see in this story is that the problem with impurity is not that I just sin against God. That alone is a terrible and awful thing. But I hurt so many other people. And I put the sword in the heart of so many other lives. You have an interesting play on words that takes place here. If you look in verse 9, Nathan says to David, basically, why have you done what is evil in the sight of the Lord? And he says, you have struck down Uriah with a sword. You have killed him with the sword of Ammon. Therefore, the sword will never depart from your family. I've got a sword in my office. It's up on a shelf back in a back room. You've seen me. I've brought it out here from time to time for different lessons. It was given to me by the boys at a camp once upon a time. And I just like it. It can illustrate things so well. But let me tell you something I don't do with that sword. I don't take it down to the nursery, unsheath it, and lay it in the middle of the floor on a Sunday morning when moms are bringing their children in. I don't lay it down there in the middle of the floor when Tuesday, Thursday school is going on and they've got all those little children and they're crawling around and playing around the floor. I try to be careful where I leave that sword lying around. And what Nathan is saying to David is, you are a man of war. You're a man who is supposed to be using the sword to defend your people. Instead, you have used the sword to execute your people and to get what you want. And in essence, what you have done is you have stabbed a sword into the heart of your family. When we commit adultery, when we are obsessed with pornography, when we live lives of impurity, we are stabbing a sword into the hearts of our families. We're stabbing a sword into our relationship with God. We're stabbing a sword into the trust of our spouse. We're stabbing a sword into the respect of our children. We're stabbing a sword into our ability to be an example that others can follow. Now, none of us would lay a literal sword in the presence of our children. Why is it that we will do so spiritually? But then there's the repentance. I want us to focus on how David responded to his sin. And I want us to compare and contrast David with Saul. I've got two passages that are up on the screen. You've got 1 Samuel 15 and 2 Samuel 12. And I want you to notice in both places, it's Saul when he was confronted with his sin and David when he was confronted with his sin. Both said, I have sinned. Now, Saul had the kingdom torn away from him. David didn't. Why the difference? I want you to notice also when you look in chapter 15 some things that Saul did. And there's two different statements he makes, but basically what he says is when he's confronted by Samuel, and Samuel says, why didn't you obey the word of the Lord? His response is, I did obey. It's just that the people didn't listen. I did obey, he says a second time, but the people decided to keep some of the spoils. They did it. Do you hear what he's doing? He's making excuses. I did what you said. They're the ones that decided to keep some of the spoils of battle. They're the ones who decided not to completely do what you wanted them to do. Lord, it wasn't really me. And again, when you compare the two statements from 1 Samuel 15 and 2 Samuel chapter 12, look at them again where it says, I have sinned. When David says it, he just says, I have sinned. No equivocation. No excuses. No, but Lord, really, here's what happened and who was responsible. Lord, she shouldn't have been bathing there. None of that. He just says, I have sinned. When Saul said, I have sinned, he followed up by saying, yes, Lord, I messed up because I listened to the people. You see what he's doing? He's making excuses. And God's saying, you're the leader. Your responsibility is not to follow the people. Your responsibility is to lead the people. The difference between David and Saul is that Saul made excuses and David did not. And Psalm 51 describes his attitude when he says, against you and you alone have I sinned, in verse 4. And Psalm 51 is a description of the kind of remorse he felt over his sin, where he begged God to purify him and cleanse him. You have a totally different attitude between these two kings. So what then is the difference between the two? The difference is attitude. The difference is heart. And as you look at this, I want to ask you, did David deserve forgiveness? He committed adultery, an offense worthy of death and stoning. He committed not just murder, but premeditated murder, an offense worthy of death. He had lied, he had covered it up, he had betrayed his friends. Did he deserve forgiveness? The answer is no, he did not. But you see, that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is growing out of grace. It is giving someone what they don't deserve. It is treating someone who is truly penitent as if they had never committed the crime. No, David did not deserve anything he got from God. Just like we don't deserve anything we got on the cross of Calvary. How do you defeat a giant? What are some things we can do about the impurities and addictions in our own lives? I want us to use the word giant to remind us of this. First of all, we need to bring God into the picture. We need to repent and pray. We need to change our hearts and our strength. We need to admit that we are a sinner and that we deserve no grace and no mercy, but only God's justice. For that is exactly what David said in Psalm 51:4. You are right to judge, he said. I deserve nothing. And pray that God will help us to be a different person. We need to change our influences. We need to think about the impact that people are having in our lives. And so many times with alcoholics, they'll go away to rehab, but then when they get out of rehab, they'll go right back running with all the same old friends before. And you can't expect to keep doing the same things with the same people and come up with a different result. If we've got friends who are aiding and abetting our sinful habits, we've got to change friends. We not only need to think about influence, we need to think about accountability. We need to change our consciences. In other words, as you look at David, it's obvious his conscience wasn't working. So he needed a friend named Nathan to make him accountable. When we are living lives of habitual sin and addiction, then our consciences have been warped and distorted. And so we need to bring people and things into the story who will hold us accountable. We need to change our conscience. We need to find a Nathan. We need to find somebody we can be accountable to. We need to make sure if there's a certain thing that leads us into the wrong path, that we avoid that under all circumstances. We need to find some people we can admit what we've done to who will help us be accountable. We need to change what we notice and what we focus on. I've encouraged people who are dealing with things like this to maybe put scripture verses at certain places around the house or maybe on their dashboard or on the visor of their car that talk about purity and wise choices. I think about this going back years ago talking to teenagers who were having a trouble with sexual things going on dates they shouldn't. And I talked about if you put verses on your mirror that you're going to have to look at as you're getting ready for that date, if you've got something on your dashboard or you've got a scripture there on the visor of your car and that's what you see when you get in the car to take that girl out, I think it'll change your actions because you change what you're focused on. And we need to think about how we're feeding our minds when it comes to the people we hang out with and what they talk about, to the movies we watch, the television shows we watch, to the music we listen to. We need to change what we notice, what we focus on. And finally, we need to change how we use our time. And our free time is often what gets us in trouble. And if we've got an addiction, then we may need to find things to do that fill up that time that are positive and wholesome. We may need to change habits like where we put the computer, putting it in a place that everybody in the house can see, or the TV in a place where everybody in the house can see it, where it's not secretive and hidden away. It may mean never going anywhere alone. But whatever it takes, if we're truly changed, we'll do whatever it takes. Would you take out your psalm book and turn to the hymn of encouragement? And as you turn there, I want us to think about some questions we need to ask. What is the addiction in your life? What is the addiction in my life? Are we like Saul making excuses? Are we like David trying to hide it? Who are all the people that we're hurting because we won't admit and make it right? And the more we try to cover it up, the more people we hurt and the more hearts we break. Who is the Nathan that we need to listen to? And maybe, just maybe, this morning we need to be somebody else's Nathan, to love them enough to help them to change. As we think about not ending well, the worst expression of that is standing before God someday, having hidden something in our lives all these years from everybody we know, and coming to realize the truth of the matter, that we never hid it from God. If we make it right now, then we can receive the forgiveness we do not deserve. But if we wait till then, it will be too late. If we can help you in your walk with God, the most important step is the first step. Come, if you're not a Christian, and accept Jesus based on faith and repentance, confession, and baptism. If you are a child of God, begin the process of changing your heart by turning the sin over to God and letting these folks help you make a change in your life. Please come as we stand and sing.